Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we doing today? Is it fair to say spring has finally sprung? Is it going to snow one more time? I do remember it was probably 3 years ago. It snowed in June. Do you guys remember that? Yeah. Okay. New Testament overview on the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll try to wrap up this week. Move on to 2 Corinthians next week. This is part two. What were we calling it? 1 Corinthians B? I have a hard time calling it 2 Corinthians because we have a 2 Corinthians. So I can call 2 Corinthians 3 Corinthians, but then if I call this one 2 Corinthians, then I'd get confused with 2 Corinthians. So, but we did see likely the second letter written to the congregation. Good little reminder here. If we look, probably chapter 7. I better do chapter 5 first. Do a quick little overview here. It's only two chapters away, so I think everyone's okay. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. He says, otherwise you would have to go out of the world. So in this letter that he's, you know, as we do the overview in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians he mentions writing to them previously. Okay? I always found that section of scripture interesting. he says, I wrote to you not to associate with immoral people. You know, people who would practice sin in the congregation. he said, I didn't mean the world, because if I told you to avoid all the immoral people in the world, then you would have to leave the world. And we'd have to jump on that shuttle that's headed to Mars. The problem with that is what? The immoral people would follow you to Mars, okay? Because they are in this world and without God. So, but that's really what looks like is going on here. So then when you jump over to chapter 7, and then, you know, not that this change, you know, not that this is profound, but I do believe it changes the way that you read 1 Corinthians. Understanding that he wrote to them and he said things like, do not associate with the immoral, right? So, they misunderstood that. They were kind of wondering, well, now they were trying to avoid their coworkers and their bosses and their hobbyists and, you know, whoever else they ran into. So he writes back to them, which is 1 Corinthians, trying to iron some of that out. And some further text that we have that supports this would be chapter 7, verse 1. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Probably some good advice there. Probably some particularly really good advice for the present time that we live in. You know, keep your hands to yourself. That's not too hard for us being Montanans. I remember when the Serranos moved up here. maybe, I don't know, I don't want to. Will comes in for the hug and I stick out the hand, you know. And he's like, oh, hey, you know. And I can say that publicly because they've mentioned that, you know, before. You know, we moved up here and you guys do the handshakes up in Montana. You know, we're huggers, you know, they said. So they've been working on me and I've come around a little bit. I've been trying to be more of a hugger. But not everybody's a hugger, are they? And so, you know, you got to be careful. You can't just run around hugging everybody's wife, right? That's not smart. Oh, I'm serious, okay? Can't be doing that. So, probably pretty good just not to touch a woman. And I suppose that goes both ways, okay? And but what you see is the way he writes this is concerning the things you wrote. So as he writes to them, and then they came back with questions. All right? Looks like they had questions for Paul. You can see this in chapter 8 as well. Verse 1, he says, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols. So in chapter 7, he's specific, right? Concerning the things about which you wrote. So we can definitely nail down that chapter 7 is him responding to a question that they had in letter form. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that in that letter that they also had questions about things sacrificed to idols. Now, you know, because he says now concerning. I don't think he's going to keep saying now concerning the things about which you wrote, now concerning the things about which you wrote. He made that statement in chapter 7 after he reminded them of his previous letter in chapter 5, right? And so in chapter 8, when he says now concerning, I very much believe that this was another thing that they wrote to him that they had questions about. And so now he's saying, he's just kind of going down his list, right? Here's the things that they asked. If you go over to chapter 12, same thing, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I mean, I suppose if you came up and said, you know, there's no way that you could scripturally nail down chapter 12, verse 1 is him answering a question, right? I mean, that's fine. He could say concerning before any statement and want them to be educated on that topic. I'm just saying when you follow chapter 5 and chapter 7, at least you can nail those down. And it does look like this letter is operating in that fashion. So, not earth-shattering news, but I do believe it changes the way that you read 1 Corinthians. So that was something that we covered. Paul obviously wrote the letter. If you go to chapter 1 here, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul calls an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So Paul writes the letter to the Christians in Corinth, which is in the region of Achaia. Would have been it would have been comprised a lot of Gentiles. Corinth and Achaia is more than a hop, skip, and a jump away from Jerusalem. It's a little bit of a distance. So as the Israelites dispersed throughout after the Babylonian captivity, this would have been a little bit of a trek. So we do have Jews in Corinth, but the congregation is going to be primarily comprised of Gentiles. Okay. One thing that does make this letter a little different than, I guess, the letter I used last week, which was Philippians. The thing that makes this letter a little different than the letter written to the Philippi congregation is there was a lot of things to line out and to make correct in the church in Corinth. That comes up very often. Sometimes guys really like to give the Corinthians a hard time. I would rather not, because I think it reminds me that in a church, when people are turning away from idols and to the living God and are turning away from hundreds of years and generations of culture and tradition and turning to the one true living God, a lot of those things take time to overcome. And so if the church is seeking and saving the lost, then there's going to be a roundabout at the corner of our building here where people are just slowly funneling in all the time, and with them is going to come their traditions and probably their poor habits. Okay? And so that's always going to be in the church. Now, that's no excuse, and this is kind of where we ended class last week. That's no excuse to practice sin, to know what you're doing is wrong, and then just to go ahead and do it because you want to do it. The Bible does not speak favorably towards that. Okay? But we are working to overcome. So when there are areas in our life that are kind of ongoing struggles, you know, things are temptation for us that maybe aren't a temptation for others. And if our heart is in the right place and we're trying to honor God, but we keep stumbling, then he gives us space and grace to grow. And so we need to extend that grace to one another as well. I think I'm kind of just speaking for myself sometimes over the years, and not even necessarily here. It's just, look, bad things happen sometimes. Sin is real. And it's an appeal to the lust of the flesh. And the flesh wants what it wants. And sometimes people are willing to sacrifice what God wants to do what they want. And so from like an outside perspective, you kind of look at these situations, you're like, okay, this is clearly not right. God doesn't like it. Why are you going to do it? Well, people are going to do what they're going to do. Okay? And that's a challenge. All right? And so what happens is if you're the outsider looking in, the challenge can be, well, why is this happening? I thought we were the church of the living God. Well, there's nothing wrong with that statement. But there's kind of that attitude sometimes that, well, we need to be more like the church of the first century. And so I always bring up the point, well, which one? Corinth? Okay, again, not removing us from us fulfilling the requirement of the law by walking by the Spirit. That is definitely what the church should be doing. But we got to be a little careful with that mentality, because if you think that every single one of us should be already perfected and walking around, you know, glowing because of our perfection, and the person that just became a Christian yesterday, I mean, that's not going to happen. Okay, it can, but that's not realistic. Okay, sin is real, and if anything, we're more on Satan's radar than anyone else. I mean, he had you and he lost you. Okay, and maybe you've walked faithfully for 5, 10, 15 years. It's not like Satan's giving up on his attack on you. So, and that's the way sin works, is it's temptation. It's an appeal through lust. So that's what I appreciate about 1 Corinthians. Sometimes it's easy to read the letter and be like, oh, look at these guys. Look at all these terrible things. Yeah, we're so much better than them. Like, well, maybe we are. I mean, I don't know. You know, the point is, this was saved for our instruction. This was saved for us to learn from. There's some things in here that were saved that they were doing wrong that was saved for us. Chapter 1, verse 11. He says, that I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. If you jump on over to chapter 11 here, I'm going to jump over for a little bit. Chapter 11, verse 18. He says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. So there's one problem that arose in the congregation. People have temperaments and they have personalities and likes and dislikes and all sorts of things. And you even see that within the church. And that stuff's normal. And so because of that, we are going to gravitate towards one another just based on our hobbies. Maybe some of us even work together and we spend a ton of time together, right? And those things are okay. You know, there might be one hobby in particular that I enjoy, and if you don't enjoy that, I'm not going to force you to do it with me, right? But I am going to go do it with other brethren who want to do that, right? Okay? So you're going to see, and I don't even know if cliques is the right word, but you're going to see little groups form where people spend more time with one another, okay? And at that point, that's not a problem, okay? It becomes a problem when it's at the exclusion of others, okay? Where all of a sudden now it's us and not you. And so that's something that happened in the church in Corinth that we need to be on guard for. Make sure that we are including everyone. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let's do verse 2. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? So another thing we see in the church in Corinth is that there was jealousy and strife, and it was prominent. Look, when you're right with God, you'll be right with others. That's why the Bible teaches that you can't say you love God and hate your brother. All right? So if you have jealousy, or if there's strife and there's envy, and you just you're struggling to forgive others and things of that nature, like, we have the verses that clearly say forgive because Jesus forgave you. How can Jesus forgive you if you're not going to forgive others? Okay? And so that's pretty point blank. And so if you're choosing not to do that, then your problem isn't with that individual. Your problem is with God. Okay, and I appreciate the Lord because he gives us these little litmus tests so we can be real with ourselves and with other people if we're close with him, be real with them. Okay, so Jealousy and strife is not to be among the congregation. So, you know, that's something that we want to be on guard for. I mean, we're actually jealous of others. There's actually strife between us and someone else who's God's chosen. You know, it's like, that's not supposed to be there. Okay, so we want to be on guard for that. And if it is there, I'm just adding on, your real problem is probably with God. And, you know, that's something you probably want to, you want to pray about. Run through the scriptures that you know of, and I mean, just do an internal check, because unfortunately that's all you can control, right? You know, is we want to fix everybody else and we want to fix everything that's happening, but really at the end of the day, the only thing you can control is yourself. So unfortunately, you're just going to have to look yourself in the mirror, get back into prayer with the Lord, and make sure, hey, you know, why can I not let go of this lingering jealousy? Why can I not let go of this lingering strife? I mean, I got problems with this person, and I've tried to forgive them, but they keep saying I'm a pain in the neck. Am I being a pain in the neck? You know, I mean, and be willing to have those conversations with yourself, the Lord, and other spiritual people. Okay, chapter 4. Again, we've got to hit these. It's why the letter was preserved for us, so that we don't repeat them. Not so we can look down on the Corinthian church, but so that we do not repeat them. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So now we see arrogance is prevalent, that now they're even boasting. It's the basketball player who goes on the national stage and scores the winning basket and then takes all the credit. Okay? If you want to nail this thing down to its basic core parts, you don't have arms to shoot that ball because of God. So if you want to take the credit, you can take the credit, right? But at the end of the day, that's what he's really saying here. He says, "You act as if you did receive it. Why do you boast if you had not received it?" Okay, that's him letting them know, like, your arrogance is in yourself, and your glory is not being given to God. So we want to be on guard for that. Chapter 5. Well, maybe I can switch this one up. Here we go. Chapter 6. We've got the kids in Sunday school, so... The Bible is not TVY7, okay? This is the real life with real world, and the real world has real people, and real people got real problems. And if you've ever had to help someone spiritually work through something, people will stop surprising you, okay? They just got real problems. So, chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord and one is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." So immorality was running through the congregation. And immorality is a big word. I mean, it covers all sorts of things, okay? But he really does narrow that down is to the body. And I think that it's a really good way to explain that. You know, the difference about immorality is you sin against your own body. You know, it's interesting. You don't sin against your own body when you have, you know, envy in your heart, right? So, you know, if you're curious what immorality is, this pretty well sums it up, okay? Has to do with the body and its desires. So we want to be on guard for that. We want to flee from immorality. And it's pretty strong language here too. I mean, because he's like, okay, we've got these Christians and they're saints and they're these glorified ones and they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them and then they're going to go and take that and then they're going to go and engage in behavior that binds them in spiritually with someone else, because that's what marriage is. And the consummation of marriage, like, there's a reason why God says the two shall become one. And there's a reason why the consummation is the way that it is. Like, the two literally become one. That's why God says he hates divorce, right? Because he says you are separating what God has brought together. Okay? So that, so when we understand that principle, look at how he explains this. He says, okay, your bodies are members of Christ. So Christ is the head, and each one of us here and across the globe are the body. Some of us are thumbs, rib cage, some of, okay, you figure out where your place is in the body. I've preached 100 of those messages, okay? He says, do I take away a member of Christ, a Christian, and make them a member of a prostitute? Okay, so, and it's not that it's the prostitute, right? It's just that's the person who's not in the church that's willing to engage in this behavior. But it can be any kind of sin, really, if it's immorality in this context. I hope that makes sense, and that the way I said that makes sense. But then you go and join yourself to the prostitute? Okay, now here's why he says this is no good, okay? Do you not know that the one who joins himself to her is one body with her? Because the two shall become one. See, that's what happens when you get married, is the two become one. Let me clear this up. How did Abraham marry his wife in the Old Testament? Took her into his tent. Because consummating the marriage is the very moment and act and commitment to one another that the two are becoming one. But the point is, God makes the two become one, so one, that when you divorce, you're literally separating something that God put together. Okay? In view of that, he's like, look, you commit immorality, it's basically the same thing. You're joining yourself to someone else. Okay? And that doesn't have to be a harlot. That's acts of immorality. And so the Bible is trying to explain to us. So I just want to go into that for a minute because it's easy just to say, don't commit immorality, right? You think about the church in Corinth, and we're going to go through these because we need to, and I was given a ton of time this morning. But you can really well lump all of the Corinth mistakes into three categories, and it's divisions, immorality, and idolatry. You almost really can narrow them down to those three, all right? And so Satan's working his angle. And he works the same way today. Okay? And so I'm just someone here as the evangelist of the congregation standing before you who works with people weekly telling you that that stuff hasn't gone away. Okay? Only the idols aren't Zeus anymore, you know, and it's not the stars, you know, it's your job. Or maybe it's your kids. I don't know. Anything else that you are devoting more time and attention to than to the Lord. Right? The idols haven't gone away. Satan still works the same way. And when it comes to immorality, Satan has made it available at the click of a button to every person. It is so rampant right now. And it is so bad that you can't even let your kids, okay, go to the YouTube kids version and then trust that what they're watching is kid stuff. You should see what these people are able. They're able to hack the servers, and they are able to throw stuff in. I don't know if you guys have heard these stories, but this is kind of just a warning for you right now if you have younger kids. There was, I just lost the name of it. It's a music streaming platform. It starts with an S. Spotify. Someone hacked Spotify Kids and then got a bunch of music put on the server that was immoral. I mean, it was talking about, you know, boys and girls. And this is the stuff that, you know, your 7-year-old and they go there and they think they're safe. Okay? And then I had someone tell me recently, oh yeah, you know, it's okay. We just let them cruise on YouTube Kids. And then I found out another story where, I don't even know what animal it was. It was like a woolly mammoth or something, but it's this cartoon. It's rated for 5, 6, and 7-year-olds. And at this point they portrayed the little baby mammoth as being like 7 or 8 years old, and the mammoth says, well, Mom, Dad, you've always taught me to lead with my heart, which is the first problem, because the Bible says the heart is evil. Okay, you got to lead with your head. All right. And that I should always stand up for what I want, and I don't want to run with this herd anymore because I'm of a different herd, you know. And I just don't feel like a girl mammoth anymore. I feel like a boy mammoth. And this is the stuff that's on it's on the YouTube Kids section where like the 6-year-old's on there, okay? And if you know anything about how them TVs work, I mean, There's some shows that my kids have watched, and we watch them with them sometimes, and then they kind of get the approval, and then they're allowed to watch them, you know? And it's like, and then my kid comes back, and he's like, "Dad, my plane's aerodynamic!" I'm like, "Where did you learn that?" You know? "The writer told me," you know? It's like, oh, okay. Like, you know, they remember this stuff that's on the TV. And so now what happens is, because sometimes it's really nice when the kids are just quiet for an hour because they're in the living room, man, and their whole worldview is being shaped by that thing. And the girl mammoth doesn't think she's a girl anymore. So it can be lumped into immorality, idolatry, and division. And I'm just trying to give us a couple practical examples of how Satan's still working his scheme the same way. We really got to be on guard for it. You know, I very much believe that the time that we live in the spiritual revolution, is a time where we could rest on our laurels. And so we got to be on guard for that. Got a lot of people coming up, even evangelists in congregations, who are second and third generation Christians and didn't have to fight and build this thing from the ground up. You know, I think of, this is just me speaking here, but I get a kick out of, you know, if I ever see Ed and Mark and guys like Jude huddled back there in the corner talking, I usually kind of just mosey on up and, "What's up?" I mean, guys that have been around from the beginning. Okay, there's something to be said there, about, okay, when that goes second and third generation, we're just in a point in the church where it would be really easy to rest on laurels. Because having to stand for truth and making a defense for truth and building something up from the ground up, there's something to be said for that. Okay, and I'm in that boat. So we want to be avid defenders of truth, pillars and supporters of truth, and we want to make sure that we are on guard against these things. Okay, chapter 6. Let's try to get through these here. Verse 1, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who have no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between the brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers." Another problem that was popping up is the Christians were going to court against one another. And, We have the mind of Christ, amen? Is there not one person among you that can decide whether, you know, he took the toy or she had it first? And, you know, I'm kind of joking. But, and you're going to take two believers and dwell with the Spirit of God, and you're going to go and fight each other before someone who's not a Christian? Okay? The Bible says don't do that. Okay? All right. Yep. The notes just have the entire chapter of chapter 7 labeled marriage problems. I'm not reading the whole part. I will read the beginning here, though. This is probably good. I do want to preface it with one thing, okay? And I've thought about this statement, and I want to be careful with this statement, because Paul does teach it is better to be single as he was, if you can muster it, okay? Paul teaches that if you can remain single and never be married, like ever, he's not talking about, like, if you're married, then you can, you know, he just, oh, it's better to be single and then just get divorced. Or what he's talking about is if you've never been married, for instance, Paul didn't get married. And Paul says, I could do that. And what it did was it secured undistracted attention and devotion from me to God. Right? And when you're married, of course God has your devotion and your attention, but the reality is you are not alone anymore. You have been combined into one other spirit. And now you have to care for that spirit as your own, right? That's going to take some of your time and your devotion. It just is. You have to love your spouse, right? And that's a choice. That's something that, like, you wake up, what is she like? How does she feel loved? You got to think about these things and do them, okay? So, Paul says he didn't get married and that was for the better. But he says it's rare. Because you also, if you remain unmarried, have to not burn with passion. Okay? And if you are very strongly attracted to the opposite gender, then that's a need that God has given and created, and it's a need that needs fulfilled. So if that's you, you don't fit Paul's category. You're supposed to go get married. You're not supposed to sit around and just burn with passion the rest of your life, because that will lead to immorality. Okay, you guys are listening. All right, very good. So that's rare. But I want to be careful with this, because when it comes to, the note just says marriage problems. Guys, strong families are the backbone to local congregations. They just are. And, you know, I think about that statement, and I don't want to leave out those who are single, and I don't, you know, but I don't think it does. Because we are the family of God. And we have widows among us, and they have plugged themselves in to the church. They've plugged themselves in. But you can see that God has given us the very fabric of marriage. A husband and a wife and a family, and devotion and leadership and head and rule over the house and helping and serving, and then head and rule over the children. And he gives us this picture, and then he says, that's the church. Because we can't see the church. You can't just walk to Walmart and be like, what's up, church? You know, it's like, so there's these spiritual things that God has given us. And so he gives us physical examples for us to understand them, right? He gave us a physical temple that we can go and study, and we can see all the lamp shines and there's bread and there's God's presence and we're in God's presence. And he says, okay, that's the physical example. Now multiply that times a billion and that's the church, right? So God's always giving us these physical things so that we can understand the spiritual things. And he gives us the very institution of marriage so we can better understand the relationship between the church and God. That's why it exists. And then it's kind of cool along the way that, like, you get to love someone else and they love you back. Like, no matter how you are. Like, that's a pretty cool thing. All right? And so, with that being there, when you have strong families in the local congregation, that will help strengthen the church. That's how I will say the statement. Okay? Not all of us are married. Not all of us have children. And maybe some of us are even widowed. Okay? You're still family members. You still have family. Okay? I'm not saying, when I say the family, I'm not saying you have to be a mom and a dad and kids. Like your kids yourselves, sisters and brothers, your uncles and grandparents. Okay? It includes everybody, is what I'm trying to say. And when the families are strong, the local congregation is strong. And when the family unit starts to get attacked, and when the family unit starts to dissolve, that's when congregations struggle. Okay? There's lots of other things that cause congregations to struggle, but the family unit, and guys, Satan is going after the family unit. Okay? So, when the organization BLM has been around for a while, but was really ramping up in popularity, you know, I'm trying to, as best I can, non-biasedly sift through all this information that's coming, because you can't believe anything you're being told on TV and on the internet from no matter what news source you think is telling the truth. They all have an agenda. They have to keep their news station going. So they're going to give you stories you listen to. And now we're in this position where we have the most amount of access to information we've ever had, and all of it's been doctored and changed to influence your opinion and your behavior. It's super scary. So I'm like trying to figure out, like, okay, like, you know, it seems like you have disproportionate amount of colored people, you know, dying at the hands of officers, and this seems to be this thing that's happening, and this is our response. But it's like, you know, trying to figure out, is this something that should be supported? And is this something that's good? What are they trying to figure all that? So I went to their website. And in their website, it said, I still have the screenshot, so I'm not going to quote it perfectly, but basically the gist was, it is our job to destroy the fabric of the Western nuclear family. And then I found out that the LGBTQ, I'm just going to say plus, movement tied itself with the BLM movement. Because then the next line underneath that was, you know, a family is two dads and adopted kids. And see, they have to destroy the nuclear family in order to support that a dad and a dad can marry and have kids. Does that make sense? And what the so if you're not familiar with the term nuclear family is, you can hear core, that the core to family is a mom and a dad and children. And it's amazing because you can make babies and it's been working for thousands of years, right? That's called the nuclear family. And so on their website, it said, you know, basically we reject the idea of a nuclear family and basically are going to try to break down that teaching in this country. And I thought, boy, that was kind of an odd thing to be against if you're just supporting, if you're trying to support Black Lives Matter and you're trying to get, you know, this disproportionate amount of arrests and deaths and with these claims that were coming out, why would you care about the nuclear family? But see, because it wasn't what it was. And then now that a number of years have transpired and all the documents and stuff have come out, the whole organization was just in it for the money. And guess what? If you do enough digging, they eventually fell down into, say it, Sherry.
Marxism.
Yeah. And then all that money that was generated didn't go to the Black community. It went to immorality. To harlot houses. I'm telling you, this is the information that has come out. Okay, so I bring it up for two ways, because we're on the marriage and on families. But look, it just immorality, idolatry, divisions. Okay, if you could lump up the things that the Corinthian letter leaves us, and to be on guard for, and you take anything from this morning, because I've gone a lot of places, it's that. Okay. So that's when I knew I didn't want to be affiliated with that. And I'm trying to do my due diligence because someone's going to come up to me and say, confess Black Lives Matter. And I have to make a choice in that moment because I very much believe Black Lives Matter. Don't you guys? But I do not support the organization that labeled themselves BLM. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, all lives matter. All of them do. So I'm trying to figure out, you know, what do I do with a good conscience using as much as I can the scriptures to understand where do I stand on this thing. I found out their whole goal was to destroy the nuclear family. Because if you can destroy the nuclear family, what can you do? Yeah. Do you think is that from God or from Satan? Do you think it's just America that Satan uses that tactic on, or do you think he does it in the church too? Yeah. Man, if he can get women to be the heads of the households and let the men to be subservient, he wins. Right? If he can let kids be disobedient and not raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he wins. And what it does is, again, I'm just trying to show a connection. I am not saying a church is strong only if its families are strong. I'm saying, look, it is a huge thing that will add to the strength of a congregation. I hope I'm clear on that. Rain's got a comment here.
Yeah, just try to keep this concise. I have a book in my library called Was Karl Marx a Satanist? You know, and it's a small book, but a big idea. Jared's answer to your question, yeah, hits the nail on the head. Marxism knows that when men are feminized, women are masculinized. That's part of evil's plan. So that plan started in the Garden of Eden. So we notice in the Garden of Eden, real quick regarding marriage, how one the two really are, is God gave the instruction to Adam. Adam gave the instruction to Eve regarding the tree in the center of the garden. So Satan went to what God would call, and don't take this wrong, the weakest link, but it was the most vulnerable link in the marriage, and that was questioning God's authority. So when she partook, she did not know what magnitude of what she partook yet till she took it back to her husband, and her husband, Adam, said, well, I kind of like that idea. I'll forget what God said. He partook, then their eyes were opened, and then they realized they were naked. Then they hid themselves. This is where that all started. So if you attack the nuclear family, you're attacking the manliness and the God-assigned leadership role of a man, but there's also the role of the women in that relationship, too, to maintain that unity. Yeah. So, and there's a lot more that could be said on that. But, you know, the one that's like the one who joins himself to the Lord in 1 Corinthians 7 is one spirit with him. That word join is glued, welded. That's why Romans 6 is so important in how to be born again, because God wants you to have the spirit to defend yourself against the schemes, any scheme that the devil can throw at you.
Yeah, appreciate the comment. You know, I just, chapter 7's title in the notes says marriage problems. And I'm not reading the whole chapter. I just want to show us maybe through a couple examples in how Satan's running this and destroying American families, what that looks like, why he does it, and how it works. And then for us to be on guard for that in the church. And I mean, I've been to Myrtle Beach men's retreat 2 years in a row, and I got the same topic both years. I don't think they meant to do that. But basically, it was my topics were how the world wants to demasculinize men. And again, it's just Satan trying to get men not to be men, women not to be women, because when men are men and women are women, they come together and they form nuclear families, and that's how God designed it, and we need those in the church. And when those are strong, the church is strong. Okay, and it can only be good. So, you want to strengthen the church, strengthen your position in your own home, and that can only be good. Relationship with your kids, your consistency with them, with your spouse, all of those things. So, okay, chapter 11 here. Got a few minutes just to wrap up. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 20, he says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. See, we come together to eat the Lord's Supper. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day. And when they were doing it, they weren't doing it. And the reason why he knew they weren't doing it is because in verse 21, he says, in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He's like, you got houses to eat and drink in. Okay? So they were misusing the misusing the Lord's Supper. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent on that. We've got that nailed down here. Let's keep moving. They were misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's an overview. I wish we had time. Hopefully you've been reading through and finished 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 is a big chapter, covers a lot of information, but there's a lot of confusion in there about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that was another one of the problems in Corinth, is that they did not properly understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it is the foundation to our faith, to Christianity. Jesus was raised from the dead, and never to die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? But he eventually met his grave. The difference with Jesus is that he was raised from the dead, and then he ascended to the Father, and he never died again. Okay, and it's that victory over death that is now transferable to us. It is the foundation of our faith, and you get that message every year in March and April. So, moving on. Let's see, what can we cover here? Yeah, that could be good. Yeah, let's go to chapter 3. I think this is a good way to finish summarizing 1 Corinthians, and also a good class felt weighty this morning. So, good way to leave you guys with some encouragement and some and a good challenge for you. What can you take away from the overview in 1 Corinthians? if we start in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. So he's giving us a picture of, we live in we're in an area where there's a lot of new housing developments going up. They dig the hole, they lay the foundation, and then they let that thing sit for days, right? Like, letting things sit for days doesn't make money in the construction world, right? Like, it's sitting there because it has to, okay? Okay. If they can get some siding up, get some framing going, you know, not in that order. I get it. Okay. But it, right? Time is money. They have to let that thing set because it is literally, that's why it is called the foundation to the house. It's got to let the ground settle around it. It's got to settle in right. It's got to shore up because then and only then what you build on it after it will stand. Okay. And so that's the picture that we're being given. And eventually he's going to use it to illustrate our faith. In verse 11, he says, no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay. You are not a Christian unless you have Jesus Christ. If you know how you received Jesus Christ in accordance with the scriptures, you can have confidence that you are a Christian. Okay? Maybe we'll go through this in our next letter, but the Bible gives us the test. Do you want to know if you have a foundation that's going to last for an eternity in heaven? Are you a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Because grandma was a Christian and she took me to church on Sundays and I identify as a Christian? Sorry, you don't get to identify as a Christian. You get to obey the gospel. Okay? So, whether or not you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's just so interesting that when we're immersed in water in Jesus' name, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, that's the foundation that's laid. There is no talk of heaven. There is no talk of righteousness. There is no talk of justification in the Holy Spirit. None of it. Your house isn't built. You built on a different foundation. You're not in the right neighborhood. Okay? There's no other foundation that can be laid than Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, then your spiritual house has been established. In verse 12, he says, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. So think about this. When you became a Christian, God gave you his Holy Spirit, yes? Okay, you're in. But you're kind of like the cement hole that's in the new subdivision. You get to build from there, don't you? I think that's cool. And so we want to build in accordance with God's word, because if we do that, then our spiritual house will stand when the storms come. And it'll stand long enough that should we remain faithful, we get to go on into heaven with God for an eternity, right? But when we become Christians, basically the core requirement is that it was founded on Jesus Christ, not Muhammad or Zeus or Pluto. Okay? If you're into astrology, astrology. Right? It's astronomy. Thank you. Wow. One of those I believe in and the other one I don't. So I got to get that right. Okay? But if your faith was founded on Jesus Christ and you received his Spirit in your baptism, you've got this foundation that's true. Then you can, and all he's saying is just be careful how you build. If you go out there and you start building haphazardly, which is like not read your Bible and you're not doing the good things and you're doing bad things, but you're kind of giving yourself excuses for doing the bad things. And, oh yeah, you know, I'll get this stuff fixed later. You know, he's like, you're kind of just building with wood, hay, and straw. But if you're diligent to the word of God, trusting his leadership, and he says, this is pleasing in my sight, and this is what you ought to do, and this is the wisdom from Proverbs, and Solomon did not have everything right. But there is wisdom in this world, right? And you can actually find wisdom anywhere. It shouts from the streets. It's not just from inside this building, you guys. You got to run it through the framework of the scriptures. But there's wisdom everywhere. And you build right in accordance with what God wants and what he says is pleasing to him, then you're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that will last, okay? But he's clear in verse 13, your work will become evident. Okay? The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You ever felt that fire? It's good. It's okay to raise your hand. Because that's what God does. He's constantly refining us and bringing us through more pure than when we began. But he has to do that through fire. So he lets you build. And if you've built your way instead of God's way, he lets the tornado rip through town, spiritually speaking. And then your house crumbles and you got to build all over again. But if you've built according to the way God wants you to build, then when the fire comes, okay, it burns your neighbor's house, but yours still stands. That doesn't mean that you're not going to feel the effects of that fire, but your house is still standing, isn't it? And that's the illustration that we're given here in chapter 3 that I wanted to leave with you. He says in verse 14, if any man's work which he has built remains, he'll receive a reward. Isn't that what this life is all about? God has given us the foundation of his Spirit. That is Jesus Christ. And we've got it if we're Christians. And now it's on us how we are going to build. Isn't it just, we just want our spiritual houses to survive this life? Because if they do, then we go to heaven, right? Build with gold, silver, precious stones, the things that can withstand the fires and the temptations and the trials. Okay, and you'll know you're building that way is if the choices you're making are in accordance with God's word. If any man works, in verse 14, if any man's work which he builds on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Why is this individual who haphazardly built their house and then it burned down still salvageable? Why are they still saved? Because it was founded on Jesus Christ. Now, if you keep building haphazardly and you kept letting your house burn down, he'll take that foundation from you. And then you can lose. But if you've made mistakes and you built with wood, hay, and straw, and sometimes it takes 10, 15 years before it to come crashing down, right? And then it comes crashing down. You're going to suffer loss. The fool in his heart despises instruction, right? And if you don't listen to other people when you're in the middle of something tough and you're going to do it your own way, right? And your house comes crashing down, you're going to suffer loss. But there's still salvation for the soul. But we just don't want to be, we don't want to make that our habit, okay? Yeah, that's verse 15 is where I wanted to end there. It's through fire, and that's how God's constantly working through us. So, oh, hey, we're 2 minutes over, so we're going to wrap up there. We finished 1 Corinthians. We'll head to 2 Corinthians next week. Appreciate your guys' attention.